And Lord, they're going to be the next generation of doctors and lawyers and missionaries and preachers and all kinds of things, Lord. So put your hand upon them. Help them walk in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. If you need a Bible, there at your seat. There's a Bible under your seat or in front of your seat. We want to encourage you that if you don't have a Bible at home, that you take that Bible home with you. If you know somebody that needs a Bible, you know, take that and give it to them. We want everybody to be able to have a Bible. We love to give them away here. So we encourage you to take that and make that Bible your own if you need one. We're going to turn in a few passages. Some of them are easy to find. If you just turn to Psalms 141, we'll probably start there in a few minutes. Psalm, that's right, if you close the Bible and open it in the very center, that's the book of Psalms. So we're going to be Psalms 141. You can take something and stick in that part right there and then go to Proverbs, the very next book. It's Proverbs chapter 9, and we'll look there as well. So Psalm 141 and Proverbs chapter 9. All right? We've been going through a series of lessons on keys to fulfilling relationships, and we're talking today about having the right attitude. We talked about the right judgment, the right heart, the right all kinds of things. But today, we got one more lesson after this one, the right help next week. Today is the right attitude. What attitude should we have when we are dealing with conflict, dealing with stuff in our life? And there's some sermon notes also in your bulletin that you'll probably want to look through. We're going to be going through these as we move along today. And if there's one point, if we had to boil all of this down into one sentence, it would be the top line there. Overcome resistance to correction. Embrace personal growth. Overcome resistance to correction. Embrace personal growth. You want to ruin a friendship the fastest? Offer some correction. Offer some advice, right? Offer some. If you want to put away, you know, many times when we are dealing with people, something may come up and you go, you know, this person's, you know, had all these problems, and you go to speak into their life a little bit and they get, what are you talking about? Who do you think you are? Talk to me that way, right? Or how many times do we receive correction or rebuke or criticism, of all things, criticism, the same way? I have to confess to you that I would much rather be praised than rebuked. I would rather be admired rather than being ridiculed or criticized. But the truth is, we need criticism in our life, don't we? We need correction. We need to be pulled in once in a while when we get full of ourselves, don't we? But there's a natural tendency in all of our lives to resist that. All of a sudden, the cackles go up. All of a sudden, the red flags go off in our mind, and we automatically resist or push back so many times when someone says the slightest thing about our life. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that we are ready to go into full-out fight mode when someone makes an improvement suggestion? When someone talks to us and says, hey, what about this in your life? And all of a sudden, we put both fists up and we're ready to go at it. Why do you think that is? The reason is because it's not a slight thing to us, is it? Our reputation's at stake. Our whole righteousness, our whole demeanor. What if we're misunderstood in some way? What if there's something really wrong here and nobody else is going to stick up for us, are they? Nobody else is going to come to our rescue, so we have to stick up for ourselves. There must be something they're perceiving wrong in us in order for... You see what I'm saying? And we're ready to go to the mat when someone says sometimes the slightest thing. You may know of people in your life like this, when someone says something, you know, you know that person, you have to walk on eggshells around. You ever know somebody like that? You might be that person. I'm not, you know, I had this message preached, you're prepared for a while now, and I am preaching to you. I'm not going to shortchange that, right? So somehow we may be that person that people have to walk on eggshells around. You know, there's certain topics that are just off limits when he comes to Thanksgiving dinner. There's when he comes to Christmas or she comes to Christmas, don't mention that. Right? We don't want to be a ruined Christmas this year again. So we walk on eggshells. Why is it that we're so up in arms, so quick, so eager to defend ourselves when people say the slightest things to us? Well, in Keys to Fulfilling Relationships, we have to deal with that. We have to look at the biblical perspective of criticism, advice, correction, rebuke even. There was a time in my life when I just entered the ministry. We were in the ministry maybe 3 or 4 or 5 years, something like that. And I have to tell you, our family wasn't at all. You look at our boys now, and it was completely different back then. Jason was, they diagnosed him with ADHD. I don't know how much I believe in that now on this side of biblical counseling, but I'm not trying to say, I just don't know about him. So we had people leave the church over how Jason would bump into people. He was just off the wall, crazy, hyper, you know. And I had a good friend of mine, one of my best friends in ministry, came and I invited him to preach a revival at our church. And he showed up and he preached for us, and he was staying at our house because we wanted to spend lots of time with each other. And his name is Mark Hager. One day hopefully he'll come here and preach for us. And he showed up and he was in our house for a few days and pulled me aside and said, "Brother, if you can't get your family under control, you have to resign from the ministry." Well, that just cut me to the heart, didn't it? I mean, can you imagine being told that? But the Bible says that a person who can't manage his own household cannot be the pastor of a church. And that's just that clear. And he pointed the scripture and said, "Look, you don't have no discipline in your home." Well, Mark isn't the kind of man to give you correction like that and leave you hanging. So after he tore me down like I needed to be tore down, he started building me back up with biblical counsel on how to raise children. And it was tough. It was really challenging to do all that God's Word said about raising children. But over the next few weeks, not even months and years, our whole family dynamic began to change. Over the next few weeks, things begin to come in line, because if you do what God's Word says, regardless of the area of your life that you're looking for advice in God's Word always works. You have financial trouble? Learn what God has 800 verses in His Word about finances. 800. There's 2,000 passages of Scripture throughout that talk to you about finances. Incredible. There's only 500 verses on prayer in the New Testament, a little less than 500 verses on faith, and over 2,000 verses in the whole Bible on finances. So I want to encourage you, no matter what area of your life you're struggling with, if you'll take the Word of God and do what it says, you'll find help almost immediately. It doesn't take a long time either. It's amazing how quickly things turn around. And that was the case in our life. But that stinging correction, I'll never forget that day. I mean, I had a long history with this guy, and he could speak into my life like that, but it still hurt. It still hurt. So even though correction may hurt, it can still be valid, can't it? Correction can come to us in very loving ways, in gentle ways, you know, like biblical ways, speak the truth in love. It can also come in very harsh ways. It can come in very vindictive ways. Someone gets just angry and throws it out there, and boy, does that rile our feathers, right? I think of our dog standing at the door when the postman comes up. No offense, Frank. But he just goes in full attack mode. And that's sometimes what we're like. Little Barley standing by the door ready to eat somebody because he has made us angry with some stinging rebuke or off-the-cuff correction. I think God's Word has a lot to say about this. A lot. I'm just going to pick a few verses today. One of those verses starts in Proverbs 9. So go to Proverbs 9. That's the next book after Psalms. And let's look at what God's Word begins to say about this. Proverbs 9, starting verse 7 through 9. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Listen to this verse. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. What a powerful passage of Scripture for us today. Listen to some of these other verses. Proverbs 12. Just close your eyes. I want you to picture these verses in your mind. Proverbs 12:15. All of these verses are in your bulletin, so you can look them up later. The way of the fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Pride only breeds quarrels, Proverbs 13:10, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. He who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. Last one. He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. Open your eyes, look up at me. We see verses like that. We know that all of those verses came from King Solomon, David's son with Bathsheba. David's son Solomon was king of Israel, and he's noted in the Bible as being one of the wisest men to ever live on the face of the earth. He was, when God showed up to Solomon, he said, Solomon, you can ask of me anything. I'll grant you, ask me what you would like and ask me. And Solomon said to God, he says, you know what I need more than anything else as I rule your people? I need wisdom. And God said, because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you a lot. I'm going to make you the wisest man, and I'm going to give you wealth and all this other stuff as well. And he blessed Solomon with all kinds of great things because he asked for wisdom. He was already a wise man, wasn't he? He asked for wisdom. So he wrote these words, and part of what he's writing here is things like, a wise man listens to correction. A fool despises discipline. A fool puts that off. And boy, that cuts me to the heart already this morning. Aren't you glad you came to church to hear how many times have we all done this in our life and now God's calling us all fools, right? I mean, I'm really glad I showed up today, aren't you? So here we have the Bible really starting to correct all of us. And nobody's throwing tomatoes at me because we all know how true that is, don't we? We all know that there's been so many times in our life when we have resisted correction. We've resisted discipline. We've resisted a criticism. King David writes, and he was Solomon's dad. He had to be pretty smart too. If you turn over to Psalm 141:5, King David writes this to us. Powerful verse. Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. What a great verse. What a great verse for us to remember today. Look at the biblical response in your notes here. The biblical response to criticism. Even when criticism is inaccurate and unkind, it can still be a blessing to help you grow if you have the humility to listen to what is true. Dale Carnegie says, unjust criticism is usually a disguised compliment. You can tuck that in your belt if you want to take that home with you, but unjust criticism is usually a disguised compliment. Sometimes people don't like to see us succeed, and so they'll throw out a criticism or a stinging rebuke, and sometimes that's the case. But usually when we get criticism, usually when we get some correction, usually when someone speaks to us like that, usually, even if it's largely inaccurate, usually there's a piece of truth or nugget or something there that God wants us to have. A piece of truth that God wants us to use to shape and mold our character. Even if it's from an ungodly source, sometimes there can be something there. There usually is. We don't have our act completely together, do we? And sometimes we need to hear that word. Think of when David was fleeing from Absalom and he went by, the person's name was Shimei, if I've got that name right. He was walking by that guy's house and he starts rebuking him and throwing curses at the king. You would never, ever talk to the king of Israel like that. If you did, off with your head. He would kill you. He would send Joab, the commander of the army up there, to take you out of your house. And he would kill you right there with a sword. Your house and all your property and servants and grain and everything would probably be sold and the money taken into the treasury of David's court. That's what normally would happen. And David looked at Joab, who said, "Let me take the old guy. I won't have to strike him twice." He says, "I want to go up there and knock his head off, you know. I'm going to straighten him out." And David says, No. He speaks what God told him to speak to me. He's speaking what God told him to speak to me. David was a wise man. He listened to God's correction. He listened to his rebuke. He listened to his correction. Look at the next word here, the next thing on the sermon notes. You cannot welcome criticism until you understand God's criticism and justification of you through the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ reveals to us God's judgment of us. We often think of the cross like we celebrated today, this thing that Jesus hung on. It's a glorious thing that He did for us. It's the only way you can come to God is through Jesus Christ, His Son. Jesus Christ is God. He's not Michael the Archangel. He's not some prophet that walked the earth. He's not just a nice guy. He actually was God in the flesh. Emmanuel means God with us. And He came to earth, and we remember all of that, and we think of how much forgiveness we have through Jesus Christ. We broke the law, and He paid the fine for us. But we forget that in the cross of Christ, God criticized us. Criticism is judgment. God judged our sin in that single act more than He could do any other way. Think about that for a moment. We've broke God's law. We've lied. Every single person has lied. We've committed adultery in our heart, which is sexual immorality outside of marriage. Any sexual immorality outside of marriage, even lust in our mind, is adultery or fornication, you know, something God judges harshly. We deal with stealing, even if it's something small. And that's where the holiness of God comes in. The perfection, the holiness of God demands absolute perfection. Be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect, Matthew 5:48. God's standard is absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. We've all misused God's name, used God's name as a curse word, or used it casually instead of in the highest form of worship. That's blasphemy. We've all dishonored our parents. We've broken all of God's Ten Commandments, had other gods ahead of God, other idols in front of Him. We may not have bowed down to one by placing anything ahead of God, our children, our wife, anything. We've actually dishonored God's name. We are guilty before a holy God. And His standard is absolute perfection. Absolute perfection, His holiness. And God judged sin through the cross of Christ. That's where He said, this is how wrong sin is. That I'm going to send my own Son, Jesus. No secondary lieutenant will do. The archangel will not be sufficient. There's no blood anywhere that's sufficient enough to pay for the sin of the world except my own blood. My own flesh and blood. And God took the penalty of the sin of the world. He judged it. He said, that is so wrong, nothing else will fix it except my blood. My personal blood. The blood of my most beloved. And so He sent Christ. And see, we celebrate the cross because we have forgiveness of sin, but we often lose track of how sinful sin is and how much it was judged by Christ, by God, through the cross. You see, some of us think, you know, Christ could have just showed up as a baby, born in Bethlehem. Herod's men could have come up and just killed the baby right then, and it would have been atoned for, right? No, Christ had to live a sinless life. Christ could not just be killed. Christ had to suffer for the sin of the world. Christ had to take the full cup of God's wrath being poured out on Him in judgment of the sin of the entire world. That's what we just read in Isaiah. It was the Lord's will to strike Him and have Him smitten, and He had to take the full drink, the full cup of God's wrath because of how sinful our sin is. Because of all that we have done to offend a perfect and holy God, there's no other sacrifice on the earth that even comes remotely close to the blood of Christ, to the suffering that Jesus Christ went through for us on the cross. Now, when we consider all the judgment that God poured upon Jesus Christ at the cross, when we think about the judgment, what God says about our sin, that only His blood could pay for it, no other sacrifice would do. When we consider what God's criticism of us is already, anything someone else says to us, any criticism that your neighbor or coworker might send your direction, just or unjust, right or wrong, is just a fraction, is just a pebble compared to the mountain of sin that God's already forgiven us for. It's, get this, criticism that someone might level at you, the worst possible thing someone might say, is but a grain of sand on all West Hampton Beach. God's forgiveness is all the sand on West Hampton Beach. That little tiny piece of criticism that someone might push our way is that little one single grain of sand in comparison. Does that help put things in perspective when we're dealing with criticism and correction and rebuke? To think of it in that context helps us, and only Christians can experience that. The world can't get that. They're still going to be offended, because they can't understand the magnitude of the cross of Jesus Christ. In the cross of Christ, I affirm God's judgment of me. That's what a Christian does. He says, God, I am a sinner. We cannot come to God unless we admit we're a sinner. It's impossible. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So in a sense, a Christian is acknowledging that everything God did in the cross of Christ is perfectly legitimate. It's perfectly acceptable. It is exactly what had to be done. And we're affirming that. And the Christian is someone who has stood under the greatest criticism, God's judgment, and has agreed with it. And says, God, You were right in judging me that way. Look at the next thing, because we're not going to leave on this sour note, right? I mean, this is pretty heavy duty today, isn't it? Look at the next one, because we have to understand the criticism and the cross. We also have to understand the justification through the cross. The justification of the cross. In the cross of Christ, I affirm God's justification of me. Now, I understand some of you are new to church, and I don't like to throw out Christianese, Christian words that, you know, without an explanation. Justified is one of those Christian words. You think justified, you think of Microsoft Word and you have left, center, right, and justified, right? That's not what I'm talking about. It's not justified in that sense. Justified in a Christian sense is this, the next line, just as if I'd never sinned. That's exactly what justified means. That's simple. It's not a complicated term. God, through we've sinned, like we just went through, we have sinned against God. The penalty for sin, according to Romans 3:23, the penalty for sin, all of sin to come short of the glory of God, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the justification. God has justified us in the cross of Christ by the blood of Jesus. And after we say, God, I agree with you, I am a sinner, I deserve death, forgive me of my sin through Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, something amazing happens. Jesus Christ, who never sinned, who had perfect righteousness because He is God, there's a transfer that happens, we get His righteousness, and He takes our sin. Did you get that? We get the righteousness of Christ, the Bible says, and He takes our sin. He takes our sin so that it can be completely paid for on the cross. Justified. In that transaction, we are justified in Jesus Christ, and we're looked at by God the Father just as if we'd never sinned. Isn't that an amazing thing that happens? So through the cross of Christ, not only are we found guilty, not only has the cup of God's wrath been poured out and completely drunk by Jesus Christ, He has taken the full wrath of God. But in that exchange, He has justified you. If you believe on Jesus Christ, God, you may sin, but God looks at you just as if you'd never sinned. He sees on you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great thing? Give God praise for that today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what does this have to do with criticism? What does this justification have to do with criticism? I think it helps us view it in the proper light. Not only can we view it as a small thing compared to God's judgment. That somebody criticizes you, you understand the cross of Christ, you understand God's judgment of us, you can look at them and honestly, even if it's not even hardly true, you can look at them and say, that's not even the half of all have I done wrong. Right? You can look at that and genuinely say, that's not even a part of who I am and what I've done bad. So, but here in justification, it's a whole different spin. Look at this. God does not justify those who think themselves as righteous. God only justifies ungodly sinners who acknowledge their sin and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. If you come to God and you say, I'm a pretty good person, I haven't done anything wrong, can God save you? No. God came to save sinners. God came to save sinners. It's not the well who need a doctor, Jesus said. It's the sick that need a doctor. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. So salvation's only for people who confess their need for it. Look at the next one. As a Christian, you do not need to justify yourself when criticism or judgment comes because if God has justified me, who can condemn me? That's for one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Look at Romans chapter 8. Matthew, New Testament, about two-thirds of the way through, it says Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And then we get the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you've gone too far. So Romans chapter 8. Those numbers are getting smaller and smaller as I get older. Verse 28, or 26, 28 I think. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified." There's that word. "Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Listen to this. This is the key verse. "No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If we understand the cross of Christ, we can deal with criticism of others. If we understand the justification that comes from the cross of Christ, we know that any charge leveled against us, God has already paid for. God has already cleared us of. It's already resolved in the grand scheme of things. We may need to grow in some area in the here and now, but God has already dealt with it for eternity. And we can take great comfort in that. Listen to what God wants you to do. God wants you to develop a very, very, very thick skin on how people offend you. And God wants you to develop a very, 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 very thin skin on how you offend other people. That's what He wants you to do. He wants us to be very non-easily offended. He wants us to be able to take one for the team. He wants us to be able to love people who speak harshly to us. He wants us to be patient with people who may criticize us. He wants us to look at someone with admiration who's willing to speak truth into our lives. He wants us to be wise when handling correction or criticism, knowing that it's just a piece of the grander scheme of things. He wants us to know that Jesus Christ, that little fault that might be in us, that it's already paid for and you're already justified and you're good with God still. But He wants us to be careful on how we talk to others. We've learned that also, haven't we, in Keys to Fulfilling Relationships. He wants us to look at people. And when we have to talk to someone else, He wants us to speak the truth in love. How is that? He wants us to speak the truth in patience. He wants us to speak the truth in kindness. He wants us to speak the truth and never be rude. He wants us to speak the truth in love. God, we just love You today for this Word. We want us to be filled with the Spirit. Anoint us with Your Spirit and Your presence today. Help us to understand criticism in the larger picture. Help us to know that we've been justified, God. Let the sting come out of any correction that we might receive. And help us by Your Spirit to walk in wisdom and apply what You have to say to us through other people. We pray, Lord, that as we have to ever offer correction or advice or counsel or even rebuke, Lord, that You would help us give it in a very gentle way, speaking the truth in love, God, as Paul tells us to do. That You would help us remember all that love is, according to what Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 13, and offer that in complete kindness. We love you today, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're not quite done now. If you would take out this card, it's a communications card. And we want everybody to fill this out every week. We're getting almost 100%. I got to brag on you about that because this is how I pray for you. So everybody take the card out and just write your name on it if you're a regular. If you're a first-time guest, give us as much information as you're comfortable. We'll never sell your information or give it away. We just use it to keep in touch with you, and we don't abuse that either. You get an email every once in a while. But on the back side of this card, we believe that the spiritual life is a series of next steps. There might be some next steps that you want to take today. That passage in Proverbs is an incredible passage to memorize. I encourage you, if you want to grow in your spiritual life, to mark that one. And I'll be praying for you this week that God will help you memorize that passage. There's also, maybe you need to view criticism in light of the cross. Maybe God, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you and saying, today you need to think about the grand scheme. Think of the West Hampton Beach. I've been there many times, and there's lots of little grains of sand. And we need to view the cross of Christ as all the sand, the judgment against us. We've been justified of all of that, but when somebody picks up and says a criticism, it's just that single grain. Maybe you need to think about that in the grand scheme of things. If you're offended at criticism, you can mark that. I'll pray for you on that. Maybe you need to look for the truth in criticism. Maybe you didn't realize that even though criticism may be harsh, maybe it could be unkind, maybe I need to look at criticism and find that nugget of truth that God wants to speak into my life. And say, just take that to God and say, God, I heard what he said and I think it's crazy, but Lord, I pray that you would speak into my life. What do you want me to see as a result of this experience? And he'll tell you. He will tell you. The fourth one is to be wise in processing criticism of other people. Or maybe you need to just process that and read some of the scriptures and go through the notes today and say, God, how do you want me to process criticism from others? So whatever, and there's a few other blanks there. If you think of something else, fill it in. I'll pray for you in those areas. And that's what we do with these cards. If you trusted Jesus Christ today, and we went through a lot of the gospel, if you believe you're a sinner and you finally understand that today, maybe for the first time, you're going to rededicate your life, mark the card where it says, I trusted Jesus Christ today. If you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin and you receive that today, just let us know that so we can be especially praying for you this week. I want us to we move on to the announcements today. We'll turn those cards in just a minute when we receive the offering. Just put them in the offering basket and we'll collect those. I want us to pay attention to this video. I showed you this video last week. We want to play it a couple of weeks just to make sure everybody gets a chance to see it.
So you can come to church. Maybe you even serve. You sit in a row almost every week, but now you're ready for more. You want to connect relationally. Or maybe you want to grow spiritually. Those are good ideas. Those are God's ideas, both of them. Because relationships are one of the five things God uses to help us grow. And that's why we do groups. In fact, apart from service on Sunday, it's almost all we do. Because you can't grow spiritually without connecting relationally. Which is why groups of 8 to 12 adults meet 3 to 4 times a month for a year or two. Every time a group meets, they spend time building relationships, exploring truth, and supporting each other to grow. And as a result, group members experience accountability, belonging, and caring. Group is your chance to pursue healthy relationships and spiritual growth. So when you're ready for more, step out of your row and into a circle. Join a group. Life is better connected.
One of the great things we do here at South Bay Bible Church is to lead people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about. And one of the ways we do that is through community groups, which we're really ramping up and starting this year. We started one in August of last year, and just to get the kinks worked out of it and get systems in place and so on. And now we're ready to launch a couple publicly. And we're having a new group. The information is in your bulletin, starting in Manorville. We still in January 10th. It'll meet on Saturday night at Evan and Annie's house, and Mike and Charlotte are going to be leading that from the second service. And we're going to just have a few more spots. There's a maximum number of people that can go to a group like that. And we have a few more spots available. So if you're interested in hearing more about that, you can go on our website. There's instructions there in the bulletin. You can get more information. Or you can come up and speak to me or Evan, Annie, or Mike and Charlotte. Or you can just mark your card, and we'll make sure you get some more information about that. I want everybody to be included. We're going to start, Lord willing, another group in March. So as we go through this year, we want everybody to be a part of a group when it works out in their schedule. I want to remind you about Bible study on Wednesday night. We're continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going through that section this week, starting in Judgment in Matthew 7, 1 through 6. We also have men's group this Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, and we feed you dinner. I don't know what we're eating yet. We need to work that ziti. So come for baked ziti and some garlic bread and some good stuff, and we'll have a good dinner for you. Also, we want to share with you this opportunity on the door hanger ministry. We have an opportunity for 40 people to pass out door hangers this coming Saturday. In 2 hours with 40 people, we can deliver 1,000 invites. Isn't that exciting? If we could deliver 1,000 invites to our community, to our Christmas services. So we would like your help at that. We need 40 servants to come and fulfill this opportunity for the Lord. And please see Kim. We're also recruiting, so she might come see you. Don't wait for that. Come see Kim and get on a team. We need 8 drivers and 32 walkers. And listen, it's a great exercise. We can all use some more exercise, right? So come out and be a part of that. Also, we have invite cards out for Christmas, so be sure you get those in the foyer and invite 3 or 4 people to service. It'd be great. We have 2 Christmas Eve services this year, and again, our 2 Christmas Sunday services as well. We also are challenging the congregation to read through the Bible starting in January for read it through in a year. And there's information in your bulletin about the chronological Bible, which is an incredible way to read through it. If you need to go to Amazon to do that, you can either go to Amazon, I gave you the ISBN number to get this particular Bible, or you can click on our website and wait for the scrolling banners. It's one of the last ones. It just takes a couple seconds to get that. You can click on that. It'll take you right to Amazon's page and put that ISBN number for you. Had a few people already order it this week, and they said, wow, I can't believe how great this Bible is, because it literally walks through the Bible in chronological order. It's an incredible way to read it. Also want to just share with you and prep you for something exciting. That's the Christmas miracle offering. This year, on the 21st, we're going to receive an offering complete for missions. All of this money is going to go for local missions. And we're hoping to double the outreach that we did last year. And you say, Pastor, we doubled that from the year before. I know. But I'm asking God to do a little bit more than double. We went from 5,000 invites at each of our events, 5,000 postcards mailed, to 10,000. We got there this year. All of our events mailed 10,000. I'm asking God for more than double. I know, but we're going to go from 10,000, I think, to 25,000. So what's that mean? We got to have a great miracle offering this Christmas. Everybody's got to get involved in this. So what we're doing in our family, what I'm going to encourage you to do, is to spend half of what you normally would on Christmas. It's not our birthday anyway. It's Jesus' birthday, right? And to give the other half toward reaching people for Jesus. What a great present for Jesus, right? So we can use that as a way to reach out and reach into our community. I want to expand our influence from about 7 miles, 8 miles, to 15 miles away from the church. And if we can do that, we can reach a lot of people for Jesus Christ. So let's be about that this year, and I just want to give you a heads up on that. We have a birthdays today for December. I don't know if that's all of them or just this week, I'm not sure, but there's a birthday cake in the room in there for everybody in December. And if your birthday is not on the calendar, let me tell you what, we don't have your birthday. So make sure you tell me your birthday. We'd love to get it on the calendar. And the refreshments are out these doors and to your left in the kitchen. We'd love for everybody to stay today, get some birthday cake. So let's have our ushers come and we'll receive the offering. This is the time to turn in those communication cards. 100% of us, okay? All of us. Lord, we pray for this offering in the name of Jesus. Thank you that you give us the opportunity to partner with you in your work. Bless the gift and the giver for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, guys.